How many are thankful that spring is finally here? How many are unthankful for the pollen? Yes. It's been hitting our house, and a lot of people get that. How many eyes are bothered? People's eyes are just itching and bothering? Good, nice. That's crazy. And because it's kind of a dual-edged sword, right? Lord, send the rain. God, take the pollen away. We want everything to bloom and be green, and then we suffer for it. And so I'm still thankful. I'd still rather have itchy eyes and drive around and see green hills, and have water. I can wash my car if I want to, and run my sprinklers and all night long. And you say, you do that? No, I just like the opportunity to do that if I want to. But anyway, it is spring. Mother's Day is here in just a couple of weeks. Number one, don't forget your mother. And number two, we have our mother-daughter friend luncheon that is going to be the Saturday prior to Mother's Day. It starts at 12 o'clock. You need to sign up today if you're interested in that. The price goes up today. And so, because I know all of you ladies want a deal, and you're looking for a sale, the sale ends today. So the blue light will be in the foyer right after service. It will be right there. You can sign up either online or you can do it on our website, smbc.net. That was the infomercial. Now for this text. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. If you have your Bible and you're able to, would you please stand with me together for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26 this morning. We're going to talk about the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch. Now the Bible tells us very specifically in verse 19 of Acts 11, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for your word this morning. And as we look into it, would you please help us? God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom and discernment and understanding to rightly divide the word of truth. And as we do that with the Spirit's help, I pray that, Lord, we would give you utterance in our heart, that we would listen carefully to what you say and how you say it and why you say it, so that we may take it, hide it in our heart, and apply it to our life, that we would live respectively before our God in the land of the living. Father, I yield myself to you afresh and anew this morning, recognizing that I cannot be a help or a blessing without you. So I ask that you'd please help me. Please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit and used as an instrument of righteousness. I pray that you'd help me to preach your message to us, your church, and I pray that we would be better for it. I pray that today, God, that you would save a soul. I pray that you would encourage a Christian, that you would comfort the hurting. I pray that you'd meet every need as you do so well. God, you are so good, and you are always so faithful. And for that, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for loving us always and unconditionally. We ask that you'd bless our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The Bible talks about here at the very beginning of verse 19, when the Christians were scattered during Saul's persecution of the church back in Acts chapter 8. You could essentially begin Acts chapter 8 and read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then skip all the way to Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and not really miss a beat. You could say that that's a parenthetical portion of the book of Acts, and the Lord fills in the blanks for us, but if you did that and you skipped right to here, it would read just as if you were reading the morning newspaper about what happened when Christians were being persecuted for believing that Jesus Christ was the only hope of salvation. Some of them, as they were scattered abroad because they were being persecuted, were run out of their homes, they were run out of their jobs. They found themselves all the way up in the city, which the Bible indicates is Antioch. Now, Antioch, you can put that first slide up, David. Antioch was the capital of Syria, and it was some 300 miles. No, I forgot my red pointer. 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem right here, if you see that right above Napatea. And then Antioch is straight up. Now, don't get it confused, because there are some 16 Antiochs in the Bible, Antioch, Pisidia, and etc. This is the Antioch, which was the capital of the time of the portion of Syria. Now, this is a very important city. This was the population of about 500,000, which at the time was egregious. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, following Rome and Alexandria, and boasted magnificent buildings, giving it the name of Antioch the Golden. Some of you may have heard of that, or the Queen of the East. This was a busy port city, and it was a center for luxury and culture. Antioch attracted all kinds of people, including wealthy retired Roman officials who would come and spend their days chatting in the baths and gambling their wares away at the races. With its large then cosmopolitan population, as people converged there to do all kinds of business, its great commercial and political power, Antioch presented to the church an opportunity, not an obstacle, for evangelism. Antioch was a wicked city, unfortunately, perhaps second only to Corinth in the Word of God. Though all the Greek and Roman and Syrian deities were there honored, the local shrines were dedicated to gods such as this next picture is Artemis, and then Daphne and Venus, all of which were pagan deities. And they also had what's known as, I think the next picture shows, the sanctuary of Apollo, which was the god of poetry, of prophecy, and of music. By the way, all of whose worship included immoral practices. So there was nothing wholesome, there was nothing moral about the Greek or Roman religion at the time. It was an immoral society based on pleasure and opportunity for increase. So you kind of get the idea then why one writer said about Antioch that I quote, was the Roman, Antioch was to the Roman world what New York City is to ours with its vices and gods of society. So you kind of get the idea of the demography there. It is here where all the gods of antiquity were worshipped, where the Christians who fled because they were Christians ended up in living. They weren't intimidated by the magnificent buildings that they saw or the pride of their citizens. The word of God was on their lips, and the hand of God was on their witness. And the Bible says, because of it, a great number of sinners repented and believed in Jesus Christ. Now, it was a thrilling work then of God's wonderful grace, and it was a testimony to the power of God in the gospel. Now, I will say to you, being a minister on behalf of the Lord Jesus is a privilege. But serving the Lord is not a destination, it's a journey. Much like the one we see portrayed in the pages of Scripture here in the book of Acts, as the church then is moved and compelled by circumstances. What were their circumstances? Well, because of their faith and dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jews persecuted them and bounced them out of Jerusalem. As the apostles stayed with the remnant, these who were scattered went everywhere they could, preaching the word of God. Many of them found out up here in Antioch now, and they're coming into the city. Can you imagine being a Jew from Jerusalem? Can you imagine walking 6 days' journey, 300 miles away, with nothing but your family and what you have, what you were able to gather with you? And you walk into the city of magnificence, all of the buildings, all of the pavements. They say at the time that Antioch boasted the longest main street of any modern city. In fact, it was one of the first cities to ever be lit at night continually. So this was a modern phenomenon. Can you imagine leaving the throes of Herod's Jerusalem and walking in the very first century as a new believer in Christ with raw emotions, yet raw faith, and walking into this vast city and not being silent? Walking into it with all of its lasciviousness and debauchery and saying, I am a Christian. I am here and God's brought me to you. That's exactly what they did. Ministering on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a destination, it's a journey. Much like the one portrayed here in Acts, as the church is moved and compelled by circumstances, God uses those circumstances to minister and share the truth to people. In this case, we see so many people being saved that a church is then started in Antioch where ministry was going to move forward in a great and impelling way. And I want you to take your outline this morning, and I believe our text reveals three amazing truths about the wonderful ministry at Antioch. The ministry at Antioch. First of all, I want you to see just the wonder of ministry, period. The wonder of ministry. Verses 19 through 21 declare to us that these people, as they came into, were preaching the word of God. Verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Sometimes we get the impression from reading an exciting book like Acts that people were perhaps lining the streets of Antioch, and they were crying out, "What must we do to be saved?" That they were waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ or pursuing the promise of salvation, but in reality, they were not doing either. These people that were sitting in Antioch, they were not waiting for the gospel to come. They were not sitting around saying, "Oh, I wonder when God's going to bring us the real truth about Jesus Christ. I wonder when I'm going to have that void fulfilled." They were not doing that. They were normal people going about their business in a business-minded society. They were people who came home one day from work and found new neighbors living next door. They were people that were a little bit different. They had come 300 miles away, and they spoke a little differently. They had a little different accent when they spoke in Koine Greek, and their practices were a little different. On one day out of the week, they took and stopped all of their pursuits, and they stopped all of the normalcy of the practice, and they worshiped their God. This was odd. That everything about them was different. The things that they spoke about were different. There was a certain day that they stopped. But it was there in the trade metropolis of Antioch, amongst the religion of the Greeks and the Romans, that some persecuted believers moved in and began to minister and witness to people. And their ministry included a couple things. First of all, I want you to see the wonder of preaching. The wonder of preaching. The Bible says that they preached the word to none but the Jews only. In verse 19, in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 20, they preached the Lord. Now, the word preaching there is not keruk, which is very heavily populated in the New Testament. It is the word laleo, which means to talk randomly or to speak. Now, I found that very interesting because I'm sure that they had plenty to say to their neighbors and coworkers, but eventually they always got back to the Word of God. That's what the word indicates. The word indicates that they did not go into the workplace and stand up on a soapbox and say, "I want everybody's attention, give me your ear. Today I'm here to proclaim to you Jesus Christ." They didn't do that. That's not what that word means. The word means that while they were doing what was necessary for living, they had an opportunity, and when they had the opportunity, they spoke randomly about the Word of God. They found the opportunity intriguing and impelling enough that they were going to say whatever was on their heart, and what was on their heart was the Word of God. So what did they spoke? They spoke the Word of God. These people were saved at Pentecost. The days following, they were discipled by none other than the very men that walked with Jesus Christ themselves. They trained them then not to give their own opinions, but instead to rightly regard the teachings of God's word. When somebody asked a question, they had a Bible principle. When somebody asked about their practices, they said, "This is why we do this. It's because of this." And they spoke the word of God. Notice in your notes in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Same word. It's not that we have this idea that they walked in and confrontationally grabbed person by person by person and spoke and said, "You're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ." I don't think they did that. The word indicates otherwise. The word indicates that instead of that, as they had opportunities, they spoke randomly when they could about the Word of God and the principles of the truth. Not only that, the Bible specifically says that they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me just say this. The center of every message was that Jesus was the Christ. The center of every message. So it began with speaking of the Word of God, but it always ended with Jesus Christ. By the way, that's a great way to live your life. To say, "Hey, if he's really on my heart, and I really am thankful, and I know what he's done for me, then I have no problem speaking of the one that changed me." Acts chapter 5, verse 42. "And daily in the temple," and watch this, "and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." You say, "Pastor, isn't that a contradiction? Because one says they preach the word and the other says preach Jesus Christ." No, because Jesus is the word. Amen. "In the beginning was the word," capital W. "And the word was with God." Watch this. "And the word was God." That's what the Bible says. So they're one and the same. I cannot speak of the word of God without speaking about Jesus Christ. And they couldn't either. Daily in the temple. What did they speak of? Well, you have to remember this. They didn't have the New Testament. They were the New Testament. They didn't even have a completed copy of the Old Testament. So all that they had was what they had, but what they had, they spoke of. What they knew was from the Word of God, they spoke of. What did they speak of? Well, they spoke of the prophecy of Jesus. Can you imagine a Jew walking into a metropolis like that who's worshipped nothing but an idol all their life? They've been taught that the Roman way or the Greek way is the only way, or even better, that all roads lead to heaven and that we're really all the same. And they're just inculcated in this one big soup pot called religion. Along comes this little bitty Jew. His last name is Rosenberg, Iceberg, they're all the same, right? So they go in there. I'm just kidding. That's a joke, Brother Skelly told me. And he walks in, and the next thing you know, they're starting to speak of there's only one true God. And he took his people out of Egypt and called them forth and gave them a law. Here's the law. This is what God has said. He's created us. He's showed us how to live. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he prophesied that one day in a little town called Bethlehem, way about 335 miles from here, that a Messiah would be born and that his name would be Emmanuel, that he would be God with us. And he was born of a virgin. I know that may sound foreign to you because of all these deities that got together with mankind or other deities and they had multiple children. This was God becoming man without man's help. Virgin born. They would prophesy of his birth. They would prophesy of his life. They would tell of the miracles and the anointing of Jesus Christ. And then they finally got to the most important part, that he died. And the reason that he died. Can you imagine how foreign that must have been? And yet it was so real to them that they that gladly received his word, not only were baptized, but they took the message with them. And now they were saying, he died for me. And I'm a Jew. And I'm here to tell you, he died for you also, being a Jew. He died, and 3 days later, he walked out of the grave. And the witnesses who saw him, some 500, I've spoken to many of them, and I'm telling you, I believed, and God changed my life, and he loves you and wants to change your life. Well, the Bible says that they spoke, and the Bible says that he preached the word. Some of them, as they spoke, that God added a great number that believed, they turned to the Lord. They spoke of all they could speak of Jesus. In Acts 2 and verse 36, Peter clarified for every Jew listening, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. The definitive answer was they preached Jesus. That was the message they received. That would be the message that they would speak of. And you cannot preach the gospel without preaching about Jesus. And if someone does, then it's not a true gospel. Now watch, the wonder of preaching, there it is. Number two, the wonder of God's power. You know, life cannot be changed, listen very carefully, without God's help. Can't. Life can't be changed without God's help. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. Can we say that together? Ready? And the hand of the Lord. Let's say it one more time. Ready? And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, I want to say this today. God is always pleased when people speak of his son Jesus. God's always pleased when people speak of his son Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus Christ is lifted up, God begins his work. When you speak of Jesus for who he is and what he's done, God is always pleased. And the Bible tells us that God's power and grace was upon these people and their witness, and souls were saved. Why? That's the wonder of God's power. What does he bless? The word of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he wants to hear. Listen, isn't it wonderful when you hear someone speak well of your kid? Isn't it awesome? You see all these people, and you have a child in sports, and they score a goal, and someone says, man, was that your kid? Yeah, that was my kid. Man, who is that flash lightning out there? He's as fast as a horse. That's my son. Who's that little girl that just hit that home run off of that big old pitcher? No, that's my daughter. She's a slugger, you know. What you like to hear people speak well of your kid. Johnny was really good in class today. You ought to be very proud of him. Let's go get Fruity Pebbles. Let's go get some Twinkies and celebrate and ho-hos. Yes, everything bad for you. Why? Because you want to hear people speak well of your son. That's the way God is. It's pleasing to God's ear when people speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? he pours out his power. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the ministry of the wonder of ministry is this, the wonder of it, that God uses regular people to do something spectacular like represent him. The wonder of it all, that a holy God would use normal people to speak of how good God is, to speak of how much love he has, that God uses ordinary people to tell the story of salvation with a pure heart so that he can pour out his grace and mercy for the redemption of the one that's listening to the story. The wonder of ministry. Secondly, I want you to see the witness of ministry. Something amazing happens. God blesses. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then watch this, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. We see then what happens when people speak the truth about Jesus Christ in love. What happens? God blesses and people get saved. Now, the first group were Jews. The Bible indicates that they spoke none other but to the Jews only. And by the way, that would make sense. That would be normal. Most Jews at this point would still seek out people like themselves with similar backgrounds and similar customs, and that's what they would move. You could go to any place in the United States and you'll find a sect of a large city that is Italian, that is Jewish, that is Japanese, that is Chinese, whatever. And that would be normal. So we don't fault these people for originally going and saying, hey, why were they speaking unto the Jews only? That would be normal. The Bible says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So this was totally normal. These people came, they found them of their own, and then they would speak of them. Then the Bible says that there were certain Jews of Cyprus and Cyrene who made the decision that the gospel was too good to keep among the Jews. Now, we don't know how it took place. We don't know the conversations that happened. We don't know how these Jews met and how they concluded that they were going to go also to the Gentiles. But perhaps, now just in your mind, I want you to remember, people in the Bible are real. They're historical, not hysterical. This isn't a fiction book. This is truth from God. Amen? Now, these people had jobs. They had places to go, people to see, a daily routine. But perhaps, 3 o'clock being the hour of prayer in the synagogue, there would have been some men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, that we know is true. And it wasn't just one. It was a collection of them. Perhaps after the prayer meeting, one of them spoke up and said, you know, I just got to say something. Today I was coming home from work, and I went by the place where they worship Apollos, and it really bothered me what I saw. The stuff that I saw, the things that I heard them say, it just grieved me that they're being lied to. And then it was silence for a while. And then maybe someone else spoke up and said, you know, I went by the temple to Venus and Artemis, and I saw the same things, and it's really sad that they don't know the truth. I wish we could go to tell them. Long silence. A lot of contemplation. We don't know if this happened. We don't know that this happened. We do know the outcome of what happened. But it had to start somewhere. Real people thinking real things and getting burdened for someone that was not like them. Finally, perhaps someone spoke up and said, wait a minute. Wait a minute, I heard that Peter was over in Caesarea. And I heard that he went to a Roman and ate dinner with Romans, and his entire family and his entire household heard the gospel and they got saved. Why shouldn't we go? And then someone else said, oh yeah, I just saw on Facebook that Philip had gone down and he was with this Ethiopian eunuch, and Ethiopia's having revival now. I just got that, and I said, yes, I like that. We don't know how it happened. Here's what became of it. If they were told, and Peter was able to give the gospel, and Philip was able to tell an Ethiopian, what's stopping us from telling the Gentile world? Why can't we share the love of God with them? And that's exactly what they did. The Bible says that these certain men decided that they were going to take the gospel to the masses, and somebody had to finally say, then let's go. Well, they did. Soon afterward, this gathering grew to the point where the Jews were in the minority. So let me revisit my statement I said earlier. The hand of the Lord was upon them. Why? Because they decided by faith that everybody is a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what their where they lived, didn't matter what they did for a living, it didn't matter what their religious background was. Everybody deserves to know the truth. Amen. And so they took it to him. What a blessing. God approved of what they were doing with the name of Jesus and giving that name to the Gentiles. Now let's go back to Jerusalem, what was happening. So all of a sudden, the Bible says tidings of these things. All these people are getting saved. No doubt in my mind. Why? Because this is Antioch. 300 miles away, somebody was there from Jerusalem. And somebody got wind of what was going on. Listen, they didn't have telephones. By the way, in case you're wondering, the internet was not invented then. Okay, they didn't have Facebook. Tidings only came by word of mouth. So somebody got wind of this revival, what was happening. Somebody either saw it, somebody got saved, was a product of it. We don't know. But it made its way all the way back to Jerusalem and into the ears of the apostles. And they said, what? Gentiles are being saved? Well, let's see. What kind of people were giving the gospel? Men of Cyprus and Cyrene. So that people from Cyprus and Cyrene and other Gentiles were being saved. Yes, I know a guy. His name's Barnabas. He just happens to be from Cyprus. He just happens to know the culture. He knows what it's like to be saved out of that religion. He knows everything about that. Barnabas, get me Barnabas. Barnabas comes in. Yes, here I am. Barnabas, we want you to go down to Antioch. Well, what for? They're having revival down there. We want to make sure that their doctrine's right. We want to make sure that the teaching's right, that the discipleship is right. We want you to keep pointing them the right way and make sure that they continue on that way. Yes, sir. You know, here goes Barnabas. 6 days journey. He walks down there and he sees what God is doing. Notice what the Bible says. Tidings of these things came to the ear of the church, which is in Jerusalem, verse 22. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was what? Glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. This new faith had spread, and so they sent Barnabas. By the way, listen, he was the right guy to send. This is not the first time Barnabas has come up. He's a consolator. That means he's an encourager. He didn't go down with a critical eye or ear. He went down and he was glad. And he exhorted them. He was the right guy at the right place at the right time. He was from Cyprus. He knew the culture. He knew the mindset. And I can totally assume that he knew the city. So the sending of Barnabas. Secondly, we see the spectacle of grace. Barnabas saw the grace of God. He was a witness to it, and he exhorted them all because of it. Barnabas was being given the firsthand account of the changed lives. The phrase that he saw the grace of God means that he saw change. He saw the saved soul. He sat with them. He listened to their stories, and it confirmed in his heart that God's hand was upon their life and that they were no longer the way that they were and that they were genuinely saved, and he was glad about it. Listen, we should be glad when somebody gets saved. It doesn't matter where they're saved. It doesn't matter how it got to them, but we should be thankful that it did get to them and that they got saved. Barnabas went down and he saw the grace of God. It was a spectacle of God's changing their life as he met the people. They would tell them their story of their life before Christ. I was a servant of Apollos. I was a servant in Venus's court. I was a service to Artemis, and that was the only thing I ever knew. I was a Roman official. It doesn't matter what they did. What happened was when Barnabas showed up, he saw that they were different and no longer like they were. It was visible. It was a spectacle of grace. God's grace saved them, and it had changed them, how they found Christ, their life since finding Christ. And the conclusion was enough evidence to convict all of them of being guilty of being believers and followers of Jesus Christ. They were saved. By the way, by grace is how anybody gets saved. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. These people had done nothing but for their lifetime of religion tried to do something to have. And they met these believers that had without doing, and it intrigued them. Wait a minute, so it's not about how much money we give, it's not about how much service we do, it's not about doing good things, it's not even about being baptized. Oh no, it's about Jesus, or it ain't at all. And I said, wow, that's different. Let me watch your life for a while. No doubt in my mind, some percentage of them had to watch somebody living the words. And then they finally came to their conclusion, you know what, I want some of that. No doubt in my mind, somebody, Brother Rob said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and take a drink of this living water, and it'll spring up inside of you. That's what Jesus said. He told the woman at the well, hey, what you're going to do, you're going to be thirsty all over again. But what I give you, you'll never thirst again. She said, let me drink of that water. That's no doubt in my mind that's what happened. These people were being saved, and the grace of God saved them, and that means that their lives were changed. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That tells me that's what they were doing. If he saw the grace of God, that tells me, and Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, that that's exactly what he saw. People who were sobered now. People who were not living for themselves. People who were looking for the hope and thinking to themselves, man, this is a whole new world. This is all different. Their lives were being changed by the grace of Almighty God. You see, if you want to know where real ministry is happening, just look to see where their lives are being changed. By the grace of God, working through the Word of God. That's how it works. The wonder of it all was they did nothing, but speak when they were spoken to of the truths of the Word of God, of the manifestation of the Son of God as the only Savior and hope for forgiveness of sins. God's hand was upon them, and they got saved. With all they could do with what they had, the Bible says that they were being numbered and outnumbered, and they were being multiplied. All of that got back to Jerusalem, and they said, hey, I want you to go down there. Since you know the area, I want you to talk to these people and see if it's the real deal. See if they really got saved. Barnabas said, okay, I'll do it. Barnabas goes down, he sees it and goes, man, they got it bad. He describes it as, they got grace. They got it all. And he compels them. The witness of ministry, they were witness. Barnabas was witness that their lives were saved. So let me ask you a question. Who's witness that your life is that way? Who could come to you and listen to your verbal testimony today of salvation and say, man, whatever you got, I want? Who could see your life back up that testimony? Because that's exactly what he saw. He saw. That means he physically saw what the grace of God was doing in their life. The witness of ministry. Thirdly, and I'm done, I want us to see the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry. In reality, ministry is just beginning when we tell someone about Christ. When we see God's hand upon the gospel and on them to be saved, it just begins. You see, we witness to the lost, but we minister to the saints, according to Scripture. I'm going to show you that in here in just a minute. Ministry is about people, especially God's people. We witness to the lost, and we minister to the saints. That's the ministry. The ministry of the word begins with witnessing. And then once they're saved, ministry doesn't stop, Brother Greg. It begins. The Bible declares in Romans 15:25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. 2 Corinthians 8:4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, listen, of the ministering to the saints. Turn over for you, if you will, briefly to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to show you this Bible principle. Ephesians chapter 4. Studying the word of God to show myself approved unto God, a workman, so that I won't be ashamed when asked, is a blessing. And really, it's a privilege to every believer who has a copy of the word of God. We owe it to the Holy Spirit of God so that he could use us properly to not only rightly divide Scripture, but compare like things in Scripture. What we find in Antioch is the Apostle Paul, or I'm sorry, is Barnabas going down, and he's now doing exactly what the Apostle Paul would be preaching and writing and teaching for the remainder of his life in the first century. We find in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 11, speaking of God or the Holy Spirit, God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting or the completing or maturing of the saints. For the work of the what? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God says, I put apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists in places so that they could mature or perfect the faith, that they would establish their faith for the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ would be built up. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says that Barnabas began to do. Look back, if you will, in Acts chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 23, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and then notice, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. I want you to see, first of all, the work of the ministry includes the exhortation of the saints. The Bible says that he exhorted them. Now, interestingly enough, the word exhort has several definitions, and I want you to write maybe some of them down. The word exhort means to incite. You ever heard of somebody being arrested for inciting a riot? You ever heard of that? They incited a riot. If you incite a riot, you are guilty, not only for what you did, but for the damage that's done. You're held accountable for that, according to the law. You cannot incite a riot and be innocent. You're going to be guilty. The inciting, the building up of, the emotional charge behind. It's the idea of provoking, stirring people up. That's what it is. The word exhort, the Bible says that he exhorted them all. It means incite. Watch this. It means to embolden. It means to encourage. It also means to advise and to warn, even to caution. So exhortation, we always think of encouragement. Well, it's not just encouragement. The word is more rich than our own English word exhortation. It means to incite or embolden or encourage. This tells me that Barnabas knew the challenges these people were going to face now that they were saved. He knew the world that they were going to have to go back to. He knew the family members they were going to have to face. He knew the congregations that they were going to have to abandon. He knew all of those things because he was from Cyprus. He knew the daily routine. He knew the temptations that they would face given the social moral climate. And he was exhorting them to stay true to the God that saved them. Watch this. Turn back, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll go back there. He did not want them to go back to the way they lived before. So he was exhorting them all. He was emboldening their faith. He was encouraging their walk. He was advising them. He was warning them. Hey, this is the world we live in. Look at Ephesians 5, if you will, and verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. What's he doing? He's exhorting them. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Who's he speaking to? The same kind of people. The people who would be believers in Apollos, who would worship Daphne and Venus and Artemis. These are the same people. Isn't that interesting? That the work of the ministry is exhorting, it's emboldening people's faith, but it's warning and advising them, listen, this is the life that you were saved from, so you better not go back if you're going to prove what's acceptable to God. Amen. The word purpose is also the same word here. The Bible says, it says who in verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, watch this, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Circle that word purpose. word purpose is the same word, Brother Jim, used for the table of showbread in the tabernacle in the Old Testament days. And what does that mean? Well, the Bible says the priest would bring 12 loaves in once a week. They would set them in the holy place before the Lord, the table of showbread. Across from that would be the menorah or the candlestick, which shine light down on it. They would stay there for a week. The priest would come back in with new loaves. The old loaves would be taken off. The new loaves would be presented. And these 12 loaves that represented the children of Israel would be taken out by the priests and eaten only by the priests. They represented the body. They represented the church. They represented Israel. They represented every tribe. And it was only for the presentation. It was for the purpose that we are God's people and God's provision for us. It was with purpose. Now, what does that mean? It was deliberate and planned and purposed by God. This is what I want you to do. Now, the same word, Barnabas urged believers that with purpose they would cleave unto the Lord. What is that? Listen carefully. That with deliberate, that is deliberately and purposely, they would decide for Christ. That they would purposely, that means that they would deliberately choose to trust God in every circumstance. That it would be manifested in their life. With purpose, deliberately, you would show my faith is in Christ alone. That my life belongs to God. That he has all of me. That I would with purpose of heart. You see, there's a danger in people making too light a decision for Christ. There's a danger in people making too light a decision for Christ. And a danger of false profession. So Barnabas warns and he cautions them about what it means to follow Christ. No doubt in my mind, somewhere along the line, he made these statements. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. I'm positive that Barnabas didn't tell these people, save from a false religion, you can just go back to your old church. I'm 100% positive that he didn't say to somebody who came out of the temple of Venus or Artemis, say, no, it's okay, you can go back to that false religion. I'm 100% positive because he said, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Don't go back to where you came from. Go to the one that took you from that place. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Cleave, the word cleave there means to abide with. He was warning them about being convenient Christians when there were family members' souls that were at stake. Don't just be saved when you're here. Be saved there. Why? Because people need to see your life. Let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's imperative that you do this. Do you not love your families? Well, of course. Do you not love those that you're friends with? Well, of course. Then it's imperative that you understand that cleave unto the Lord, abide with him so that when you go back, others may see. He was warning them of the tribulation of the world and the peace that is in Christ Jesus. That is being a true minister. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We see the exhortation to the saints. We see, secondly, the example of a saint. The Bible says specifically about Barnabas, verse 24, he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. They had no problem, listen, taking instruction from a man who lived what he preached. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. A good man speaks of his character. He was full of the Holy Ghost speaks of his spirituality. The Bible says specifically that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. That means that he was committed and dedicated. I'm trusting in the Lord. That speaks of his direction. I'm committed. They had no problems listening to Barnabas and then following his example. Let me ask you a question. Do people hear an uncertain sound when they hear you and watch you? Because your children will have much easier time listening to you if they can follow you. They'll have a much easier time following your example than just listening to your words. The example of a saint. We can all take exhortation from a man whose life exhibits the principles he expounds. By the way, that goes for every mom and dad, every Sunday school teacher, every Awana worker, every coworker. The exhortation to the saints, the example of a saint, letter C, let's see the effect on the church. The Bible says at the end of verse 24, much people was added unto the Lord. So these people start being saved. Barnabas comes down and he goes, okay, now let's just make sure we're all doing something here. I need to make sure that you know what you're talking about, and let me advise you, let me warn you, let me encourage you, let me incite you to be passionate about Christ. Let me incite you to take the gospel that saved you to others. And the Bible says the result of that was that more people got saved. More people came in. Why? Because more people were going out. So more people came in so that more people could go out. You get the idea? The Bible tells us then two things became apparent to Barnabas. Number one, God was blessing the teaching and preaching to live by faith. That's what he said. Cleave unto the Lord. It was just like Joshua. Cleave unto the Lord, that is Jehovah, and serve him only. That's what he said before he died. Now he's giving the same admonition. So it was apparent to Barnabas, hey, this is really working. God is blessing. This is unbelievable what's going on. We have obeyed, and God is blessed. So we obey, and God blesses more. The second thing that was apparent is, it's too big for me to carry on by myself. I can't do this any longer. I need help. And so the Bible says that he went down and sought Saul. Well, why did he do that? Because God put Saul in his heart. See, how do you know that? He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was only doing anything that God told him to do. So the Bible says in verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now, interestingly enough, verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Watch this. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice the phrase to seek. It means to seek up and down. Barnabas did not know exactly where he was, so he had to seek up and down. In fact, the same word is used. Remember when Jesus stayed at the temple and Mary and Joseph went a couple days journey and they were like, where's Jesus? I don't know. I thought he was with you. Well, maybe he's with Uncle Abraham. Uncle Abraham, is he with you? No. Uncle Jacob, is he with you? No. Well, where's Jesus? They sought up and down. That's what the Bible word is. They went back to Jerusalem and they sought up and down over hill and dale. The last place they looked was the temple. That's where they found him. The same word is used here. Barnabas sought and he sought and he sought and he sought. The good thing is he didn't stop seeking. And he found him, the Bible says, in Tarsus. Now, he sought him and he found him. And then finding help, he brought to the church. And finding help, by the way, in any church isn't easy. Pastors seek up and down for people who will be, like they were to Ki, addicted to the ministry. People who see the benefit of discipleship. People who see the blessing in soul winning. People who see the opportunity as an opportunity to serve God. It's not easy finding help in the ministry. It just isn't. I'm not berating anybody. I'm just stating a fact. It's just not easy because people have lives. They have their own schedule. They have their own agenda. They have their own purpose. And yet here, God says that he went and saw Saul, which is a completely other story of what Saul was doing, but he came back. Saul came back with Barnabas. I don't know what happened. Saul, I'm so glad I found you. You are never going to believe what just happened. The gospel fell out on Antioch. People have been getting saved right and left, and I can't do it anymore. Some of these Christians are not, they're not strong enough. They don't have enough faith. They're not disciplined enough. They've just not been grounded enough. I need help, and God put you on my heart. Would you come? Yes. He came. And when he came back, the fact that he stayed there a whole year shows me that Saul at that point was very committed to what God was doing at the church at Antioch. And he found help. He enlisted the help of the apostle Paul, then Saul, and he came to help. It's always a difficult task because when you find the right leaders who love the Lord and have a desire to minister, but when you do find them and they have a desire to minister and they exhort saints, it pays off with God's blessing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the immeasure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. This place was going bananas. it would become the mother church to the Gentiles. God said, I've got my place, I've got my people, I've got my plan that we're going to unfold in the next couple of weeks. Then we see, letter E, the evidence of growing grace. These people took to the teaching of the apostle, then of Saul and of Barnabas, and they accepted it the whole year. At the end of verse 26, taught much people. And watch this, and the disciples were called Christians first. Mark it in your Bible, that's the first time that it's mentioned. They weren't called Christians before then. They were called people of the way. People who followed the way of Jesus. That's what they were called. They were called Christians first. And by the way, they didn't name themselves. They didn't say, hey, I'm a Christian. By the way, a lot of people say that today. I'm a Christian, they have no idea what that is. Not everything that says Christian is Christian. I know that, even from the Bible. These people did not name themselves, they were named. They were growing in numbers, but they were also growing up in Christ. That is, they were looking like people who belonged to him. You can tell what political party a person is by the way they vote. You can tell by their view on abortion. You can tell by their view on little or big government. You can tell what political party a person is by the rule of law and their view on that. You can tell what party they are. The Bible says they were called Christians first. We're told here that the pagans of Antioch mockingly, yet appropriately, called. The word called is spoken of these new believers as Christians. Now you have this in your notes. The Latin suffix I-A-N means belonging to the party of. Isn't that interesting? Belonging to the party of. In derision, some of the pagan citizens of Antioch joined this Latin suffix to the Hebrew name Christ and came up with Christian because of their lifestyle. That name is only mentioned three times in Scripture. Here in Acts chapter 11, once in Acts 26 and verse 28, while King Agrippa said, almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The third time it's mentioned is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be that obey not the gospel of God? Here's the takeaway. When believers look for opportunities to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's hand of power and approval comes on their lives and people get saved. When those same believers willingly accept biblical exhortation and then purposely and deliberately decide their lives belong to Christ to follow him, God pours out blessings that they cannot count or contain. That is the wonder of ministry and proves, listen carefully, that the church still works when the church is willing to work for Jesus Christ. Lord, we sure love you and we thank you for a great picture today of Barnabas and the ministry at Antioch. God, what an amazing, amazing picture. That believers who were normal people, most insecure, and saw sorted out to be the most minuscule race on the planet, derided by society, left for dead, took the gospel to the Gentile world. And Lord, we see by thy hand that you blessed them and that others, more people got saved. Lord, would you do that in us? Would you help us to see that this world should not be intimidating to us? Rather, we should see it as an opportunity to glorify our Father. What a privilege to represent you. Would you help us to see exactly today the decisions we need to make? Lord, there may be Christians here that are really not cleaving to the Lord. They're not resting and trusting in him. Lord, they don't have a deliberate and purposeful decision for Christ to live by. Would you help us to be that courageous? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, with nobody looking around, could I just ask you a couple of questions? Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you 100% sure if you died today that you'd be in heaven? Or do you know? Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I really don't know if I died today and be in heaven, but I would like to know. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Real quick. I'll see it. I won't come to you. I promise. I won't embarrass you. but I would love to pray for you. Pastor, I'm just not sure. I really just don't know. Pray for me. Is that you? If it is, just slip up your hand real quick and put it down. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? Christian, then can I ask you this? Have you purposed in your heart to trust and live for God? Can you see the opportunity and the benefit of taking the gospel to somebody to be saved? Because it's all through the book of Acts. All Acts is what they did with the gospel in their culture and in their generation. That's all that it is. My question is, what are we going to do in ours? It's the ministering to the saints that prepares us for the ministry of the gospel to the world. Maybe you're here and you've listened to the preaching over the years and you've just not taken the admonishment. You're still living with some kind of besetting sin, and God wants to set you free from that. Today you can have that. There's no doubt in my mind that here in Antioch, just like here in Morgan Hill at Chapel Mountain, there were people that eventually struggled, because that's human life. You may be struggling in your faith. You may be struggling with anger or bitterness, or you may be a talebearer or a gossip. I don't know. Whatever it is, God says, listen, I'm ready to forgive. If you're ready to confess, I'm ready to forgive. I want to use you. I can't use you living the way you are, the way that you speak, the things that's in your heart. Would you be willing to let those go today? Maybe God's spoken to your heart about a friend that needs the gospel. Maybe you, if you're like me, when I read passages like this, the Holy Spirit of God brings up instances where he said to me, give that person a track, invite that person to church, talk about me. God will do that, because when we speak the name of Jesus, it pleases our Father. He's our Savior. Would you do that this week? Would you purpose in your heart to trust the Lord and follow him? Would you make a decision today with God and say, Lord, helping me, this week, you give me the opportunity to walk into a place like Antioch. I will speak of you if you give me the opportunity. That would be the greatest decision we could make as Christians. God says, if you'll do that, I promise you that my hand will be on you, because you're not doing it for you. You're doing it for me. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, we do thank you now, and we plead with you for your mercy and for your grace. God, you've been so long-suffering with us, and there are people that we work around, that we live some with, that we work with, that we know, that need Jesus. Lord, we may not live in the New York City of our day, but we do live in a city. And Lord, today is the day when we make decisions. Sunday, the first day of the week, is when we come together to be exhorted, to be incited, Lord, to be emboldened to do what we need to do by faith that pleases you. Would you help us to do that? The decisions that need to be made today for your glory and honor and the magnification of Jesus Christ, I pray that they would be made, and I pray that you would be glorified among our people, so that more people would be saved. Help us, Lord, to minister. Help us to be committed to you. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed.